chapter 4, and we'll just start off with verse 12. I'm handling this differently today. I mean, not a particular text, but more of a topic, and looking at several texts with brief comment. And you all feel free to add, to interrupt, and contribute anything at any time. It's not directly on the Lord Jesus or redemption. I find it difficult to not speak on Christ and Him crucified directly, especially after singing these songs. But I trust it'll be profitable, and everything, it seems, well, no matter what it is, one way or another, it comes back to the Lord. I would like to speak on speech. And I found out just a little while before the meeting that, lo and behold, that was what Brandon and you all studied last night out of Ray and Kelly's. I couldn't believe it. I was going to speak on John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but about 3 days ago, this caught a hold on me and began to grow. So, in that confidence, I'm going ahead. Psalm 62, it says at the end of the psalm, God has spoken once, twice have I heard it. So, you know, maybe it's something indeed that God wants us to look at. I wish I could have been a mouse in the corner and heard what was shared last night. But again, feel free to add anything from last night, because not all of us were there. But it says in 1 Timothy 4:11, prescribe and teach these things. So we must be in pretty good territory. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech. Now this will apply, obviously, to young folks, but it applies to all of us. In conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Isn't it something that he tells Timothy? He's not telling him here, follow my example. He's telling Timothy, you be an example. You be an example. So, young believer, have you thought of yourself that way? You should think of yourself that way. I want to be an example. Not an example of the famous worldlings, but an example, it says, of those who believe. In other words, you ought to be conscious of this thought, that I want to be a pattern. I want to be an example myself, that others might follow my example. I want to be a leader that way. And so he says, show yourself an example of those who believe. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. That's what Goliath did to David. He despised David's youthfulness. He said, you're but a youth. What are you doing out here? I've been a warrior from my youth. Paul says, don't let anybody intimidate you that way. If you're real and you've got the truth, why live up to that. And so the first thing that he mentions here is in speech, to be an example of those who believe. One time a family visited here, and then I saw them later, sometime later, and the father shared with me that he had asked his son, what do the other young men at Highway M Chapel talk about? and his son said they talk about sports and games. And I share that, not, you know, to put anybody in bondage and that type of thing, or not to, you know, crowd anybody into hypocrisy. You got to be what you are. But on the other hand, there is something valid in letting out what is in, and sanctifying conversations, improving conversations, and making them more spiritual, and being what you are in your speech. You want to talk about the Lord, then do that. This man admitted, he says, my son is not a regenerate, he's not a Christian, but this father, you see, was looking for those who would be examples, other young folks who would be an example to his unregenerate son. And so he says, here, be an example in speech. This is an incredible power, gift, and ability, isn't it? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll just kind of work our way through the Bible. In chapter 2, verse 23 of Genesis, it says, and the man said... That's the first occurrence of Adam speaking. The man said. My point here is that what an ability, what a gift God has given us. What a distinguishing feature speech is. I mean, how it's, you know, so we're so different from the animals, that we are able to speak, they are able to communicate ideas, philosophies, thoughts, reasonings, and ask questions, and why this and that. And, yeah, it could be said better than I'm saying it, but it is a phenomenal gift that we have to be able to communicate. Pure animals communicate in some measure, but to be able to communicate at this level, in this depth, at this extent, the way that we do, to talk about God, to talk about our heart, to talk about our existence and who we are and why we're here in such detail, using the words that we do. It is just a phenomenal gift and ability that God has given us. It says in Proverbs 18, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Such a power that God has given us just in our words. And that God wants to hear our words, that He wants to hear our words, not only our thoughts of our heart being right, but He wants to hear our words. Like that verse we quoted earlier in Hebrews 13, offer the sacrifice of praise that is a fruit of lips, giving thanks to His name. God wants our words. He wants to hear our words and appreciates our words, just as men, our husband or wife or others appreciate our words. So God is a person and He wants our words. And so it is a very powerful thing. It says in Malachi that those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written. It's like God is using a figure of speech, saying that our words are important, and He takes notice when we speak one to another in the fear of God and the things of God. And that's how powerful it is. So powerful, so important that the Lord says in Matthew chapter 12 that even our idle words will be judged. We'll have to give an account of our idle words, and by your words you'll be justified. By your words you will be condemned. Our words are very important. It says in the next chapter, right at the end of chapter 4 here in Genesis, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then men began to use their words and address God. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. That was so significant that God put it right down there as a stark, it just seems out of place. All of a sudden this word appears. Then men began to call. That's how important our words are. If you will believe in your heart and what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. That's how important our words are. Isn't it something that Jesus, one of Jesus' names, the Son of God, is, He is called the Word. the communication of God and the communicator of God, final and full. The man said, let's go on to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. 11:1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Incidentally, isn't it something? Adam must have been immediately able to talk. Just as so many other things in his life was immediate. I mean, he didn't have to be taught. He just started talking. And it looks like way over here in chapter 11, that language was still going. They use the same language, the same words. What a different day. What a different one. You know, we just are so used to it. We don't think it was ever any other way. There's Dan back there dealing with the results of the Tower of Babel to this very day when God came down and confused their language. And so, you know, that was the beginning of foreign languages, so to speak. Verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So they were scattered, verse 8, and therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth. And so Babel, it means confusion. And one thing that was a concern for the Lord was that in verse 6. Behold, they are one people, they have all the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. I don't understand that, but we do know that all these other languages, they are a hindrance, they are a difficulty. I mean, when I went to Peru to try to preach down there, that was one of the big challenges, was getting an accurate translation and a good translator. In marketing, you know, they have to put, now they're putting various languages on the products and so on. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 4. God was calling Moses, and in verse 10, Moses says, please, Lord, in 4:10, I have never been eloquent, neither recently or in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And you know God's answer. He says, who made man's mouth? Verse 12, I'll be with you. I'll teach you what you're to say. And that's all any preacher can hope for. Cannot trust, cannot rest, cannot rely on his eloquence. Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, the cleverness of men, but on the power of God. And Jeremiah felt this too. When the Lord called Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I'm but a youth and I don't know how to speak. God said, don't say that. I'll teach you what to speak and I'll be with you. And he touched his mouth and put his words in his mouth. And if you are trying to witness to somebody, to preach to somebody, all you've got to have is the truth of God and the power of God, and trust that he will back you up. That is his backing up. Not everybody is an eloquent Apollos. Not everybody is an eloquent George Whitefield. Whitefield was so skilled in speech that even the actors of his day admired him, envied him. Not everybody's like that. And don't you find some consolation here from Moses? I'm not eloquent. He probably wasn't. And Paul maybe wasn't. You know, the enemies, they said his speech is his appearance is unimpressive, his speech is contemptible, and Paul says even if it is that ways, you know, and so it may be Paul wasn't particularly gifted that way either, but God was with him. Psalm 18. Psalm 19. I wouldn't make much of a quarterback. Psalm 19, at the end of the chapter, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He was concerned. He'd just been talking about the words of God, how perfect they were, how beautiful they were. And now he says, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Not in the sight of men, but ultimately in the sight of God. You know, we may go away from a conversation of men, and they may not have detected anything, but we know before God it could have been said better. It could have been said more accurately. It could have been said more skillfully, more honorably, for the Lord's sake. And so let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. He wanted that. He wanted his words to be pleasing to God. And in Psalm 141, verse 3, he says, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Put a watch over the door of my lips. He was well aware that so easily we say things that are hurtful, things that offend. James says, you know, don't let many of you be teachers, because he says we all stumble in many ways. And so put a guard over my mouth. Put a watch over the door of my lip. You know, on farm machinery, they put a guard. They put a guard, a shield over this moving machinery so nobody gets hurt. They put a guard over my mouth. Don't let me say things that are hurtful, damaging. And now Proverbs. Chapter 10. And if we dip into Proverbs and talk about the mouth, the lips, the speech, there's no end to it, is there? I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, one thing we ought to get from that is, again, how important is our speech? How important are our words? Look here in chapter 10. You know, it starts about verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And almost every verse has something to do with the mouth. Come down here to verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. We ought to be careful to not be too talkative. You're liable to get yourself caught, say something you shouldn't say. Usually when a person has got a problem with talkativeness, it's because he's trying to cover up something, trying to prove something. He's not comfortable with himself. And verse 19, he who restrains his lips is wise. James says, who can tame the tongue? Who can restrain it? The Lord Jesus, he was wisely restrained his lips before Pilate and before Herod, so much that it made Pilate marvel, caught his attention. There's a time not to talk, a time to restrain. Hezekiah told his men, don't answer Sennacherib, don't answer him a word. He who restrains his lips is wise. There's so much that could be commented on here. Look at verse 31. 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. The Lord Jesus, you know, they said in John chapter 7, verse 46, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. They went to arrest him. They got stopped in their tracks. Never did anybody talk like this. And they marveled at his authority. They marveled at his wisdom. Where did he get this wisdom? He never went to Bible school. And he had such wisdom that he would stop their mouth. It said nobody dared ask him any more questions after that. An incredible skill, incredible wisdom, of a gift of speech that the Lord had. It says in one place they were hanging on his words. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. Just think of great men down to the church history, the Charles Spurgeons and so on, flowing with wisdom. What a flow of wisdom. Out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water. And there it says, he who believes on me. What a promise. But the perverted tongue will be cut out. My father had a hired man. His name was Zeke Welch. And that man had a very filthy language. Terrible. In years to come, his tongue was cut out. Had cancer. And I can't help but think of that. It was so personal. The perverted tongue will be cut out. It says in verse 32, the lips of the righteous will bring forth what is acceptable. That is a challenge, isn't it? It says in one place, the righteous ponders how to answer. You know, sure, we may not be as quick on the draw as the worldling, but it's understandable. You know, the Christian thinks, what is acceptable? What is accurate? What is right here? How should I say that? That it might come out right and not, you know, not offend, not say something wrong. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. I know one time that I offended my neighbor just because I, referring to an animal, I used the word kill rather than put down. And that was, it was offensive, especially because his granddaughter was there. Chapter 15, verse 23. 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Joy in an apt answer. It says in Proverbs 25, a word spoken in the right circumstances is what? It's like. Like what? Maybe there's that. That's in there. I was thinking of something else. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. So what is that, Joanne? Apples of gold and pictures of silver.
Sounds pretty.
That's all I get out of it too. Joy in an apt answer. You know, some people have the gift of the word of wisdom. The gift of the word of wisdom. I mean, they're able to sum that up in just a word. They're able to put this and that together. They're able to show the contrast or the connection with just a word. The gift of the word of wisdom. It's a desirable gift. A fellow might have the gift of the word of knowledge. He might be very knowledgeable. But here's somebody with the gift of the word of wisdom, and he is able to unlock that in just a moment. I remember Charles Leiter, one time, not long after he was converted, he was having some trouble, and he was just coming out. He was coming out of a time of backsliding. And somebody introduced him at a Bible conference to Conrad Murrell, and he said he got more help in 5 minutes than he had gotten months. Conrad, he has a gift of the word of wisdom, I do believe, and he was able to just give that answer there, that truth there, that was able to deliver him in that moment. Some prophecies are like that, a timely word. Thus says the Lord, a timely word, a word, an apt, an appropriate answer. James, you know, in Acts 15, here this one, Paul said this, Peter said this, but here James came through with an apt answer and settled the whole issue in that Jerusalem council. Think of Gideon. The men of Ephraim were very put out with him. They were very angry with him because he didn't invite them to the battle. And he said, you men of Ephraim, what have I done in comparison with you? And he pointed out some things they had done, and they were satisfied with that answer. Wow. I bet he had joy in that answer. Joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. 16:23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. 16:23, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. You know, teaches his mouth. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? To teach our mouth. We teach our head. I remember back in high school, I took a typing class to try to teach my fingers to type. Well, it's also valid to teach your mouth to think in those terms. How could I have said it better? How could I have said it more concisely? How could I have said it more clearly? It's a wise thing. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. That's a good thing to do, to teach ourselves how to say it more persuasively. Adds persuasiveness to his lips, you know. Paul, they charged him, you persuade men to worship God. That was one of the charges they brought against him. I wouldn't mind having that charge against me. For you to persuade men to worship, you know, Agrippa, king, he said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. It's all right to persuade people. It's all right to be skilled that way and to be able to persuade men to do the righteous thing. I mean, as long as it's not flattery and as long as it's not false and all of that, it's just a beautiful gift to be persuasive in the things of God. But it's a skill, just like anything else, that we can improve. 18:21. Here's this verse that I've already referred to. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I don't know what this next part B means, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. You wonder how many brawls happened last night in some bar room just because of what somebody said. Just because of some words, you know. You wonder how many people are being saved today, brought into the kingdom today just because of somebody's tongue. You know, the power of death and life. Think of Peter, just because of his words, 3,000 were brought into the kingdom at Pentecost. Think of Stephen. You know, they could not resist the spirit and wisdom with which he spoke. In that case, it got him killed. But what power is in the tongue? Power of death. You know, it says a slanderer can separate intimate friends. That's powerful. Intimate friends, you're getting along fine. You respected one another, loved one another, walked together. But here somebody else comes along and puts out a bad report and damages that relationship. Incredible power. Josue Contreras down there in Mount Pleasant, Texas, 2-3 weeks ago, he called. He was in distress. And he said that he went to visit a family that was a regular attender. And here they had some long-standing things against him. They said, "You preach too rough." That came out as the bottom thing and the bottom problem that they were having. And one thing he told them, he told them, "Pray for me. I'll try to improve and do what I can." But he said one thing about it. He says, "You will have to quit your murmuring. Either quit murmuring or you will have to leave the church. But you can't stay and keep on murmuring because you're ministering death. The power of death and life are in the tongue." 27, verse 9. This will be the last one in the book of Proverbs. Like I say, there are probably 200 sermons on this subject in the book of Proverbs. Verse 9 of 27, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad." It is a bit of a trial when somebody doesn't smell good. On the other hand, it kind of makes you happy when somebody smells good. So, I don't know what to make of it. Don't put too much on that. But so is a man's counsel sweet to his friend. I referred to a trial that I had that was one of the worst trials I have had in my Christian life, when I moved from Iowa to Kirksville and began to wonder if it was the right thing. I remember I shared that with you, and how that God began to show me that the only way out of that trial was to simply believe God and go on, whether it was right or wrong, to trust that God was big enough to even take care of that. But another thing that helped me, that one brother shared with me, that was like oil, it was like perfume, it was sweet, it was helpful, it was deliverance. He said, in analyzing this decision that you've made, and in talking with every Christian you can find under the sun and trying to get some input on this, you know, as to what would have been right or wrong, so what you're doing is you're going back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're trying to get exhaustive information on this decision you made, and God isn't going to give it to you. You're going to have to trust God. And you see, I mean, it was just so helpful to me. It was like oil, it was like perfume, it was like waters of life. Another time I was going to make a decision, I was going back over to Europe to be with a mission group over there, and I called a brother and to tell him goodbye, and in the course of the conversation, the doctrinal difference came up. And as we were talking about these doctrines, he quoted Titus chapter 2 to me, which says, "These things speak and exhort and command, and let no one despise you." And we hung up, and I thought, I can't do that. I can't go back with that mission group and speak these things and exhort these things if I'm going to be under their authority. You know, it's an unequal yoke. And it saved me from a wrong decision. His counsel was sweet to his friend. Another time, before I was married, a friend came up to visit me. He was not married either. And so we were talking about marriage. And it came out in the conversation, you know, one thing for sure, don't marry somebody with whom you're not in good agreement doctrinally, you know, on the basic things. So enough troubles in marriage, let alone marrying somebody that you don't agree with and they're on doctrine, on the basic doctrines. And this brother said to me, you know, he says, if either one of us marries an Arminian, let's just agree right now to bend over and let the other one kick him in the rear. It was wise, helpful counsel. Don't marry somebody that you don't agree with doctrinally. Think of Jonathan. David, you know, he was chasing or running around in the wilderness and hiding from Saul and very discouraged. And it says Jonathan came to him and strengthened his hand in the Lord. That's just beautiful. You know, how we can strengthen one another, minister grace to one another, and help one another on toward heaven. So is a man's counsel sweet to his friend. Mac Tomlinson, you know, he was very, very discouraged. One trial after another, back injury, and heart surgery, and all of this. And he was at a Bible conference one time. I think it was a Banner of Truth conference. And he ran into Ian Murray at a break and shared his burdens with Ian Murray. Ian Murray. And you know what that man did? He put his arm around Mac and said, "Let's walk." And he just gave him some oil and some perfume that Mac never forgot and helped him on. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Right before Song of Solomon. That's right before Isaiah. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. The preacher, this applies to a preacher, doesn't it? Sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth and words of truth correctly. And the words of wise men are like golds. Sometimes it can be that way. delightful. Sometimes it can be a goad. Ouch. But he sought to find words. You know, it's all right to look for words, words of wisdom. It's all right to read biographies and autobiographies and learn from the examples of other men that have gone before us, that we then might share these stories with others, words that are helpful, you know. Acts chapter 2. Peter at Pentecost. Have you ever noticed this? In chapter 2, verse 14. Acts 2:14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Now verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Give heed to my words. Listen to my words. If you've got some truth to share, if you've got something to say, you say it with that attitude. Listen to my words. I want your attention, see? And zero in on me. I want you to listen." I've appreciated sometimes some preachers will interrupt their preaching and say, "Are you listening?" And it's that mentality. He realizes he's got some truth, and it is important that you hear it. And if you've got something to say, don't hesitate to do what Peter said. He says he raised his voice. You know, it says in another place in Isaiah, "Get up into the high mountain, lift up your voice, lift it up with strength." In another place it says, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet." Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. If you've got something to share and you don't want to interrupt, I write it down. Make it, jot it down in your notes. You can share it when we're done. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, the repeated word is edification. Seven times. Edification, edification. And verse 26, it says at the end of verse 26, "Let all things be done for edification." And so that is a very important part of our meeting, is to edify, build up one another, to share something, to say something, whether in the meeting or after the meeting, that will strengthen, that will build, that will be a blessing, and nourish our brother and help them on to heaven. And so he says here in verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit..." I think he's referring, I'm persuaded he is referring to tongues when he uses that phrase, "in the Spirit." Verse 14, he says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." So he's not talking about in the Holy Spirit, capital S, but he's talking about here the inner man being energized supernaturally. So verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying?" He's saying that if there's any tongues, it needs to be interpreted. Otherwise, there is no profit. Verse 6. "Otherwise, there's no fruit." Verse 14. "Otherwise, you're a barbarian." Verse 11. Like a barbarian. And so there's a big emphasis here in chapter 14 on the understanding. And like verse 16 says, you know, if you come to a prayer meeting and you pray so low, so quiet that nobody else can even hear what you're saying, he says, the other man is not edified. The other man cannot say, "Thank you, Lord." He cannot enter into your prayer. It's very important that we communicate with understanding. It's a service to our brother. It's a service to society to speak clearly, to speak clear enough so that they don't have to say, "What'd you say? Pardon? Come again? Come on." You know, say it clearly. It's a service. It's not pride. It's humility to speak clearly. And we ought to work on that, to train our lips that way. It's something, it's a virtue. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. 4:29. Let no unwholesome word, no rotten word. Isaiah must have been mindful of that when God came on the scene and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Oh. Aye. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We sure are that way today, aren't we? Filthy, foul language, even in the media. And so he says, let no rotten word proceed out of your mouth. It's there, it's trying to come out. But don't do it. Don't let it proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You're tempted to be angry, to be sharp. But don't do it. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Think of it again, the power of the tongue, that it can give grace. I thought we went to God, to the throne of grace, to get grace and mercy. You hear? That's true. But a lot of times it comes through a man as a channel. Give grace to those who hear. Think of the grace that was ministered to Peter at Pentecost, and so on. Now Colossians. We're almost done. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If you are going to obey that command, it's going to take some time, isn't it? It's going to take some time of reading the Bible. It's going to take some time of meditation. In order for you to be rich in the Word of God, it's going to take some time. You're going to have to say no to some other things. You're going to have to deny yourself some things in order to find that time. That's the way it is. That's the way it is in life. It doesn't matter whether you are a supported pastor. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your vocation is or your situation. It's going to take some sacrifice if you're going to be mighty in the Scriptures like old Apollos. And then chapter 4, verse 4, Paul prays. He says, pray for me in my preaching, 4, verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. When I was a teenager, one thing that my dad would get on me the most about, I think, was my mumbling. And just, I had a problem. And there was no reason for it, that apart from the condition of my heart. But it was so frustrating to him that I would not speak clearly. And I think the reason was is I didn't feel like I had much to say, and I didn't. But that's not to say that the non-Christian doesn't have anything to say, but nevertheless, I would not humble myself and speak up. But it's a challenge, isn't it, to speak clearly? I mean, I have heard not only as far as the diction or the enunciation or whatever. What's the word there, Suzanne? Just the way you say it, you know, not only being clear in that regard, but also being clear in content. I mean, I have heard preachers at Bible camps where when they got done speaking, I was not even sure what they were talking about. You know, what was your point? What was your subject? What was your topic? And that's pitiful. When we get up to sing, and this is a trait in our day, maybe it always has been, but I mean, not only among Christians, but among the worldlings. I mean, so often you cannot understand the words. You cannot understand what they are singing about. You've got to sing clearly. It's a service. It's a ministry. It's a challenge to be able to sing so that the other person is hearing what you're saying. Well, let's end with James. We're talking about being an example in speech. James chapter 3. You know how the chapter goes. At verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. I think that it's saying no man apart from the Holy Spirit of God can tame the tongue. Natural man cannot tame the tongue. But those who are born again, who have the Spirit of God, they are the ones who can do this. They can improve their speech. And what a difference when a person is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, how can you help your speech? It comes from deeper than just your lips. It comes from being filled with faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a world of difference. Paul says, I believed, therefore I spoke. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12. The secret in training our lips is keeping the heart. If I had been where I ought to be with God, I wouldn't have said that, you know, that type of thing. Maybe you have something you'd like to add.